Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to A House for His Name. We're looking at all our dear friends here today, and just a joy. See a smile on your face, and that's because of the love of Christ in your heart that enjoys the fellowship of God's people and the fellowship of His Word. Now, you know, we live in a century and a time period where never before we had the things that we have. We can work through the internet. We can broadcast our messages to the far corners of the world. We can even do it locally at times through writing emails back and forth, or even what all of us kind of have in our hands, iPads and things like that. And I've been working on something. It isn't worked out yet, but I know everyone has some kind of a tablet. You know, we have tablets. But if we can get to the point where you have a tablet, I can broadcast to you things from my message as I preach, and that might be an interesting thing. So I'm working on that to see how it's going to work. But anyway, we live in such a tremendous age, and as Christians, why not utilize these things for the glory of God? And we're doing that very thing as we move along. Of course, we have a multimedia, and we have a screen here, and I put up on the screen. I didn't want to put that up yet. But anyway, I put up on the screen all the different things that I put together during the week that pertain to the message I'm going to give. So today's message is entitled The Real Heaven's Gate. I told the congregation here that I changed the title because they have the printed forms, and they also got the PDF copies on Friday in their email. So I've worked on it. I've called it Heaven's Gate. I've called it Heaven's Gateway. But it just came to me on Saturday afternoon, The Real Heaven's Gate, and we're going to get to that. But before we do that, we want to watch the multimedia presentation of the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 29. And this is the account of the Good Shepherd. That's a great passage of Scripture, and it's going to be portrayed for us through the Good News Bible on the screen. So let's watch it right now as it comes up.
Jesus heard what had happened. He found the man.
Do you believe in the Son of Man? Tell me who he is, sir, so that I can believe in him.
You have already seen him. And he is the one who is talking with you now.
I believe, Lord.
And he knelt down before Jesus.
I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who see should become blind.
Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him,
"Surely you don't mean that we are blind too?"
If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty.
I am telling you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who goes in through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow someone else. Instead, they will run away from such a person, because they do not know his voice.
Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what he meant. So Jesus said again,
I am telling you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All others who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Those who come in by me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come in order that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for the sheep. When the hired man, who is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away.
so the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired man runs away because he is only a hired man and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, in the same way I know my sheep, and they know me. And I am willing to die for them.
There are other sheep which belong to me that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them too. They will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I am willing to give up my life in order that I may receive it back again. No one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it back. This is what my Father has commanded me to do.
Again there was division among the people because of these words.
He has a demon!
He's crazy!
Why do you listen to him?
A man with a demon could not talk like this!
How could a demon give sight to blind people?
Okay. Let's pray here and ask God for some understanding and help in this text of Scripture. Father God, we've watched the video, we've heard the Scripture complete and unabridged from the Good News Bible, and I just pray that now we'll be able to open this up and utilize it in a way that we can apply it to ourselves personally, and that it'll help us to grow in our faith. We also know that it will also help those who are seeking a faith to find it, and I just pray that you will utilize that in whatever way and fashion pleases you. The most important thing, Lord, and it's always encouraged me, is that you have promised that your word will never return void, and how wonderful that is. So we don't have to worry about it. We just need to preach it, and we need to share it with others, because it's up to the Spirit of God to utilize and use it in every heart. And I pray that it will be for everyone who will tune in and everyone who is here today. May your blessings be rich to all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we're coming up to, as I said, John chapter 10, and I looked at it, and it's an easy break at verse 21, so we're going to break it down into three things: the concept expressed, the caricature explained, and the confusion encountered in verse 21. Now, as I said, I changed my message, and I'm titled it, The Real Heaven's Gate, and here's why. This is a beautiful picture of a night sky in a desert, and it's a comet. I think that's not unknown to most people. We've all seen a comet. But this one is more than 24 years ago in March 1997, and it streaked across the American sky here. But it was 1,000 times brighter than Halley's comet at the time of discovery. But as it goes by, it's not going to come back again until 4,000 years. So I doubt that we're going to be here on the earth at that particular time to see it. But there's a tragic note that surrounds this comet. It's called the Hale-Bopp comet. It's Dr. Hale and Dr. Bopp were scientists who discovered it when it was approaching the earth's vision. And so they named it after those two men. But nonetheless, the tragic note I'm going to refer to is that when the comet came to pass the earth for viewing, 39 people committed mass suicide because of it. You might not have remembered it, but it had happened indeed. And in April 1997, I believe it was Newsweek and Time magazine, both did an expose on the cult that brought this tragedy about. It was called a UFO cult by the name of Heaven's Gate. All right, do you remember it somewhat, maybe? All right, here's a picture will help, maybe, on the Newsweek article at that time. It was on March 26, 1997, following an anonymous tip. The police department of San Diego entered a big mansion there and discovered 39 bodies of men and women lying on the floor. They were all dressed in dark jumpsuits with Nike sneakers, but they had no noticeable sign of murder. So it was a mass suicide. It was later revealed that these 39 men and women were members of the Heaven's Gate religious cult. That was the name of it. The leader, as I got a picture on the screen here, was Marshall Applewhite. He preached new life to the people who joined him could be received by a special suicide when this comet passed the earth. Now, the reason the comet had something to do with it, he taught that there was an alien spaceship that was coming to the earth to pick up anyone who wanted to become part of them, and it was hidden in the tail of the comet. But to get there, you had to leave your physical body and then enter as a spirit body with him as they ascended up through heaven's gate into the alien spacecraft. You know, we chuckle, and yet it's not something to laugh about, but you just wonder, how could anybody be so gullible as to believe this? But we know it is, because look at all the cults that are out there, and look at all the things that people believe, look at all the nonsense that's believed in this country here that's going on right now. So people are gullible, and it's a sad thing. But as a result of that, it happened. So I want to talk to you about not his heaven's gate, but the real heaven's gate. And that's why I renamed my message. Now, we begin with the concept expressed in the first six verses and John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you." When he uses this phrase or expression, "very truly," what he's saying is, listen to me. I've got something to tell you that you must not miss. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Now, you notice I put on the screen that the word Pharisees is in yellow. That's because in the original text, the word Pharisees isn't there. Does that mean it's wrong to put that word in there? No. Remember what translations are. Translations take one language and they move it to your language. But to do this, as much as they want to keep it literal, literal will not always carry it over. So what they have to do is sometimes add words that will explain to you and me exactly what was said in the original languages to the original people. Now, the NIV is the only one who adds the word Pharisees here. Why did they do that? Well, if you read verse 6, if you look in your Bible or on your sheet there, who is Jesus talking to? The Pharisees. But the point is, the "you" includes more than Pharisees. Jesus was still talking to the crowd that was with him when the blind man from birth was healed of his blindness and fell down and cried out that Jesus was his Messiah and God. And there were some Pharisees on the side that were looking in. So this is still the same crowd. That's why I put a little excerpt from last week's message in the film that you watched there to see that part there. And it's important. So, but the point of the matter is, because John doesn't identify this, no one really knows where at what time this text appeared. But it seems quite obvious it was still the same. Another reason why is, although we go to chapter 10. Remember, there were no chapter divisions in the original Bible. So therefore, even though we have chapters and verses, that doesn't mean something new occurred. It's just carrying it over so that you and I can identify and open the Bible to sections of Scripture that are easy to do for that very thing. So keep that in mind with that. Now, I want to go back to the last verse of John chapter 9, because that ties this together. Take a look on the screen. I'll put it up there for you. John chapter 9, verse 41. Jesus said to whom? Definitely to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see," and remember the Pharisees said, "Do you think we are blind?" He said it because he didn't think he was blind. "You claim you can see, your guilt remains." Now, who were these Pharisees? Well, these Pharisees were the official teachers of Israel. They were also the rulers of Israel. And there were many of them. They congregated in Jerusalem, but many of them in other areas of Judea and Galilee, further up the coast there. The Pharisees were all over. And they followed Jesus because he was teaching the Word of God, and they were intrigued by it and wanted to hear what he had to say. So it's important to see that these Pharisees that were around Jesus now, outside of Jerusalem, on the road or in a local town nearby, we don't know, they were not the same Pharisees that were in Jerusalem. Remember, the ones in Jerusalem had decided they were going to stone Jesus, but Jesus prevented them from doing that very thing. So it's just another group of Pharisees here. But Jesus was rebuking them in John 9, verse 41, because of the smugness of their religious self-righteousness and spiritual blindness. And unless they confessed that, Jesus was saying, they could have no relationship with the one true God, Yahweh, that they seem to claim to believe in. So Jesus continues his dialogue here, and he's talking to this other group of Pharisees. Now, a little bit more about the Pharisees, because it'll be helpful. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were the official religious and social movement that came about in the reconstitution, I guess that would be the best word, of the Second Temple of Judaism that had begun around 165 to 160 B.C. They grew in numbers and they took over all the religious teaching of Israel and became the official religious rulers of Israel. And their new basic foundational liturgical and ritualistic religion was accepted by most of the people there. Now, the Jewish leaders numbered in thousands. You know that? Think about that. Like locusts, they swarmed all over Israel. And they tried to take the 613 commandments that they counted of Moses had written in the Bible. And they decided that it would add to it. And they did. They added thousands of new but corrupt, unspiritual teachings and claimed that they were from God. And of course, when you do that, you form a new religion that is really apostasy. So in the time of Jesus, the official religion of Israel was apostate. And that's why Jesus condemned the Pharisees in very sure and uncertain terms at that. So think about that. When Jesus came, his condemnation of them brought great anger and fury in their midst, to the point where many times they wanted to kill him and stone him. But these different groups roamed around. And here was Jesus now talking to them, as well as the people that were there around that period of time, I guess we call it, when the blind man had been healed and bowed down before Jesus. Now, very truly, he says, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, John is using what we call a metaphor. Some people think this is a parable. It's not. In English language, we have 12 figures of speech. Someday I'll go over them because they're found all through the Bible, all 12. But this one is called a metaphor. A metaphor is something that stands for something else. Something that you could see, you could clearly understand, but it really pictures something here that is difficult to understand. And that is a metaphor. I think we all use them from time to time. Now, what is the metaphor about? The sheep pen by the gate. So, here is the metaphor describing something else here. The sheep pen gate is a metaphor for a door or a gateway to heaven itself. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus builds the pictures that the Jews could easily understand. Why did he pick a sheep pen? And that's because the Jewish people were agricultural people. You go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Moses for 40 years was a keeper of sheep. And then so was King David. He was a keeper of sheep. And they were, to this day, they kept sheep. So everyone understood sheep. And everyone understood the shepherd of the sheep and what they had to do. And we're going to go over some of these things here. So with all that in mind, this picture here, this metaphor, now pictured something else. First of all, the sheep pen gate. Where did they get this idea of a sheep pen gate? But before I show you the sheep pen gate, have you ever wondered why God decided to call his people sheep? Why does God use the term that you and me, that we're sheep in God's eyes? The reason is God knew by looking down on earth at real sheep that they had great similarities to those who were his people. And have you ever wondered what you look like to God? I want to give you 8 characteristics of sheep that you and I look like to God. All right? Here they come. The first one. Get it up on the screen there. There we go. Sheep are timid. They're fearful. And they easily panic. God's people are like that. Number 2, sheep are dumb. They're stupid. They are gullible. Ask any shepherd. They'll explain that to you. That's what God says you are to him in his eyes. That I am to him as well. I'm not leaving myself out, right? Number 3, they stampede easily. They're vulnerable to mob psychology. The Church of Jesus Christ is the same way. That's why they can be manipulated very often, as we're going to talk about today. And number 4, they are helpless. No means of self-defense. They can't defend themselves at all. And so when a predator comes in, it's over, unless there's a shepherd to protect them from that. Number 5, they're easily killed by the enemies. You know what happens very often? If the shepherd runs away, as Jesus is going to show in his analogy here, and the sheep are left for the predators, they'll just stand still there like that and be killed. They won't run away. They're just fearful. Number 6, they're very jealous. They're competitive for dominance. They never will accept their place. They always want the other sheep's place. And you know, God's people are like that too. All right, number 7. When cast over on their backs, you know, when they have full coat of wool, they're really big. If they fall over, usually they can never get up by themselves. Unless the shepherd rights them, they will die like that. That's the way it happens. And you know, if you fall over into sin, unless God rescues you, you'll never get out of it by yourself, all right? Number 8, the last one. They need the most care of all livestock. Any pastor will tell you, the flock that ever he is given to watch over as an under-shepherd is the most needy people that ever he endured. And so there you have it. 8 characteristics of real sheep. And that's why God picked them to show you and you, you and you and me, right? And keep that in mind. Now, we're going to use this for it. Because as his flock, it describes people of any age to a T. Now, the sheep pen gate. What is that? If you're not a sheep farmer, you probably know nothing about it. So he goes on to talk about the gate, all right? Here's an artist's illustration of the sheepfolds that were often used in urban areas. What I mean by urban is that not being out in the fields, they brought them into the towns or into the places where they lived, and they put them in one pen. Now, very often it was a very large pen, and so more than one shepherd and his fold could put a sheep in there. And you would think, well, wait a minute, if they all go in there, how are you going to tell the difference between whose sheep belong to you? I'll get to that in a minute. But so a sheep pen like this often had maybe 3 or 4 shepherds' flocks in the night were put in there. But it was covered with a large high stone wall and a narrow gateway for that. And in the narrow gateway was the tending shepherd of the sheep, all right? With the sheep in the sheep pen, it was usually a hired hand of the shepherd. And what he did, like pictured here, he sat across the gate at night and protected the sheep from any predators that might come, and he would drive them off, of course. So keep that illustration in mind. Now, very truly, let's get back there. I'm a little jumpy here at my key. All right. Oh, come on. One more. There we are. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Jesus uses this figure now of the good shepherd who's going to protect his sheep, because there were robbers and there were thieves who tried to steal the sheep, either for food or perhaps to begin their own sheepfold as it went on. And there are many passages in the Old Testament that talk about Israel's hireling shepherds. A hireling shepherd is a hired hand. He doesn't own the sheep. He has no investment. Excuse me. no investment in it at all, but he's hired to watch over the sheep. And sometimes he would be in collusion with a thief to steal some of the sheep. But Jesus clearly told the people and its leaders, anyone who didn't enter legally through the sheep pen gate to the sheep, he was a thief or a robber. Now, he goes on to explain this very much. Now, let's get back to the gateway. In well-doing sheep ranching, as I mentioned here, shepherds hired a porter as an attendant. But sometimes these porters were careless about their watching in the sheep. But if they were not careless, by the morning time, the different shepherds came. And how did they separate all the sheep in there that were mixed with the other folds in there? And this is very interesting because it's really true. In the morning when a shepherd came for his flock, all he needed to do was to call the sheep by whatever means he established to call. Now what I mean by this is here, sometimes the various shepherds would have a yodel, sometimes they would have a certain whistle, other times they would actually call the sheep by name. They had their sheep named. And every sheep knew their master shepherd. From birth, they knew the voice of the master shepherd. And when he called them, they would start coming out of that gate. And they would rush out to him at that. The other sheep, they didn't know that voice. And that voice was the voice of a stranger. And they did not go out and they would not come. The next shepherd come, he did the very same thing. And his sheep, hearing his voice, would come out. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And God is using this illustration so very well. Every sheep in the master's fold would listen and respond. None in the true fold of the master would stay there and not respond when his voice came. And when his voice came, they would all follow him to the fields where he would take them for grazing. And it's a beautiful picture. So the people of Israel clearly understood the analogy being taught. But guess what? The poor Pharisees didn't understand this at all. And the reason why is they never tended sheep. You know, that was beneath them. That was for the deplorables and the smelly Walmart people, right? They were the elite intellectual crowd of scholars and spiritual thinkers and the experts in the law of Moses. And that's all they ever did was study the law of Moses. And so they, over time, from 160 BC and on, they had no idea what sheep tending was all about. But by the way, verse 4 tells us shepherds never drive sheep. You notice the picture here? The shepherd leads the sheep. If he tries to drive the sheep, they will scatter. That's the way it goes. And you know, God wants that to be understood in the church as well. As a congregation, you are sheep. And when God sends an under-shepherd to watch over you, you are to follow him. Now, many sheep don't like that term, follow him. No, I don't follow anybody but Jesus. Well, when people say that, they mean they only follow themselves. You are called to be a flock of God's people and to follow an under-shepherd who follows his master-shepherd as well. That's another thing to talk about. But the point is there. Now, keep that in mind as we move to the caricature explained, or actually the meaning, all right? Verses 7 and 8. Therefore, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, now he's identifying this, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. Anyone who have ever said that they are sent from God, that they are the Messiah, they're the one, just like this Marshall Applegate and the Heaven's Gate cult, he was the Messiah. He was sent from God, and people followed him. But guess what? The people who followed him were not God's sheep. Is that very important? So keep that in mind. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. So the one gate, the entrance or the pathway into heaven or eternal life was and is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah God himself. He was the way out of dead religion. He was the way into eternal life. And everyone understands what a door is, right? Or a gate, whatever term you want to use. use. That's what it is. The door or gate or gateway. Put all those together. A door or gate divides. A door or gate secures. A door or gate opens, right? A door or gate gives access, or a door or gate shuts out as well. All those things come about by Jesus Christ and his entrance into heaven. But, again, what Jesus is going to emphasize all through these 21 verses is this. He is the only way to heaven. No one will come to the Heavenly Father or to his heaven or to eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of religions today don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear anything about that. But he is true. But, you know, being the gateway and being the shepherd of this very thing, he's not only the doorway for the sheep. Guess what? He is also the defender of the sheep. And we'll see that as we move through in the verses here. But now, as you go through these verses, I had to dip in and out because it presented three different things, so I separated them so we can understand it. Jesus is going to talk about three shepherds, all right? There are three spiritual shepherds in this text that are going on in the world and even to this day. What are they? The three kinds of spiritual shepherds are false shepherds, the true shepherd, and hireling shepherds. The false shepherd we're going to see are those who come from their father, the devil. They'll be Satan's minions. Very clearly, the hireling shepherds are just those who are not God's shepherds, but nonetheless, they are not directly Satan's shepherds. Some of these hireling shepherds can actually be part of the sheep themselves, but they're rebellious sheep. But I'll get into all those particular things here. Now, unfortunately, God wants us to remain sheep. He doesn't want God's people to become lions. The only ones he wants to become lions are the shepherds over the sheep, because they're going to have to watch for the enemies that come there. But they are never to treat the sheep like a lion. They are to treat the sheep like a shepherd. So let's get into this now. The first one is the false shepherds, Satan's minion. Look at it, verse 8 and 10. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. The sheep and the robbers are, they come only for one purpose, to kill and destroy. Think about that. So the false religious leaders all through time here, and even today, claim to be from God, but they bring false teachings that have nothing to do with the Bible, have nothing to do with God himself. And their goal is the same, because Satan is their father, and that is to lead people away from God's truth. And they are very effective in doing that very thing. The ultimate purpose of them by the Father, the devil, is to what? Kill and destroy. That means to lead them to destruction and death, just like that Heaven's Gate cult did. All 39 of them committed suicide with their leader, as Satan had wanted them to do. Now, of course, this goes all the way back to the very beginning of the human race. Think about that. Satan engineered Adam and Eve's death and all their children that would come forth from that. How did he do that? Genesis 2, 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from that, you will certainly die." Now, this word in the Hebrew, die, means not instant death. It means a dying process that ends in death. And literally, the word there in the Hebrew is, you will certainly, dying shall die. And, of course, that's what happened. Satan engineered this, and he brought them down to death. He brought the whole human race down to death. Everything around us is causing death. Physically, spiritually, everything around us is causing death. And so it's important to see that. Now, Satan knew God would keep his word, didn't he? And so that's why he did this very thing. You know, God's word is, the soul that sinned shall die. That's God's ultimate commandment over the human race. The soul that sins shall die. Any sin you commit, no matter how small or little it is worthy of eternal death. Satan said, "Aha! I'm going to destroy the great new creation of God so that they come with me to eternal death." And that's exactly what has happened. So Satan wanted all of them to die, and they're going to die. Now, with that in mind, the false shepherds are Satan's minions that he sends out to all the people to get them to be a little bit religious, but never to get them to see the reality of the Christian faith or the reality of the Jewish faith at that time that was the real faith for the believer. So all these things come about. Now, therefore, Jesus said again, notice he's repeating this. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Important to think about that. Now, before Jesus, all believers could do, true believers, who were God's sheep, is they could look forward to the promise, to the coming of the Messiah. Nobody knew who he was, but they had a lot of indications in the Old Testament that taught them what he would do, how he would be, how he would appear, even when he would appear, and even when he would die. Everything was predicted in the Old Testament for that very thing. So no one could say, oh, I didn't know that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. So when he came, he said, I am the gate. But he's also the shepherd, the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And all these believers that look forward to believe, when they heard the true voice of the Messiah, guess what? They would follow, because they would believe. He was calling them out of Judaism. He was calling them into the new dispensation that was coming, which was the church of Jesus Christ. And when he called, all the true sheep would follow. Now, Moses and the prophets were not the shepherd. They were, like myself, an under-shepherd. Their job was to keep the people gathered together for God and obeying and following the laws that would prepare them to receive their shepherd when he came. So Moses and the prophets were not false prophets. They were not thieves. They were not robbers. And none of them were. They were under shepherds. Now, when Jesus came, John the Baptist, who was one of the under shepherds, he said when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He pointed the people, the sheep, to the real Messiah who was coming. All others didn't do that and still don't do that because they're deceivers. They are false shepherds. Anyone who points people away from Jesus Christ is a false shepherd. And as soon as God's true sheep heard his voice, they recognized him. And what is that recognition? It means they began to believe in him and to trust him for that very thing. So this true shepherd is Jesus Christ. Now, what did he say in verses 9 and 10? Again, he repeats, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will what? Be saved. They will enter into that fold of God. So the sheep pen gate is the presence of God. It is heaven itself, the abode of God, where all people will be safe for all eternity. So the true shepherd's unique call, like a shepherd today would yodel or whistle some way. You know, when Ursa and I had the family at home, we always had dogs with the family, and we had golden retrievers. And her name was Brandy, and there was Buckwheat. But anyway, Buckwheat was foolish. Brandy was a good dog. And and we learned to have a whistle, a certain whistle. And she would go taking off after something, and all I had to do was whistle, and she'd stop in her tracks and come back. She was an obedient dog. Buckwheat, he didn't care about my whistle. He'd go on. And, of course, he had to get a few beatings, but finally he, gentle. And he learned to follow. But the sheep do that very thing. And the point is, when Jesus speaks his word, the true sheep will come out of the darkness into the light and follow Jesus. And friend, if you're watching online now and this is the first time, or you're just watching for the first time, I want you to know that as I teach the Word of God, it's the voice of Jesus, the shepherd, calling. And if you're his true sheep and you're not in the fold yet, you will come. You will reach out. You will call upon Jesus and you will believe in him. I have that confidence because that's what the Word of God says. But now notice what he says. The thief thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. I like the King James, have it abundantly. And indeed, isn't that what you have in the body of Christ right now? When you become a believer, isn't this the abundant life God has given you? I want you to know, all my life, 29 years before I became a believer, and all the years that I have had as a believer now, I had many good things for up to 29 years of life, but nothing compared to what God has given me in my heart for the years I've been in the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter how many bad things I've experienced, and it doesn't matter how many bad things you're going to experience, you have something greater in you. You have abundant life of Jesus Christ, and how important it is. So isn't it wonderful? You know, think about that. And when Jesus speaks, guess what's going to happen? All that the Father gives him, Jesus said, remember back in John 6:47? He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So all that we need to do on behalf of the part of Jesus, you as a congregation, me as a preacher, is preach the Word of God, is share the Word of God with people. And guess what? God's word will be accomplished, and the sheep in their time, in their place, will come. Now, you know what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 verse 11? I think I said that earlier. It says, my word will not return void. You know, when I had my radio broadcast for 30 years, I talked into a microphone, right? Here's this microphone. There was no one there except all the radio equipment and me. And this would go out to many stations around the world. It went on satellite as well and things like that. I saw nobody. But I had the confidence to know that when I spoke the Word of God, it was going to do its work. And it did. And it was marvelous. So God's Word will not return void. And you know what that taught me something? It taught me that I don't need to have an organ playing. I don't need to have a piano if we had a piano here playing. We don't need to have just as I am without one plea or singing. Yeah, right, Nathan, there. All right. We don't need pleading altar calls. Haven't you gone through some of those things there? And the tear-jerking stories to hope to get people to come. Oh, it's just we have to motivate them. Really? All you need is the Word of God. I was sitting in a chair here, and when the Word of God spoke to me, I listened as well. And when I heard it on the car radio, I fell to my knees, at least in my car. I was sitting so I couldn't fall to my knees. But anyway, I pulled over to the side of the road, and I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior, like the blind beggar did. It happens, and it's going to happen. So I hope you're excited about the Word of God and what you can do with people out there and give it to them. Now, will some people not want to hear it? Yes. We're going to get into the text here. There were people got angry and called Jesus a crazy man. Maybe they're going to call you a crazy woman or a crazy man. Who cares? I'm doing the will of God. Here's a track. This is what Jesus has said, and it saved my life, and it can save yours. So be faithful to get the Word of God out. And how important it is. John 10:14-15, Jesus said, now again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. Now, following this metaphor, Jesus tells us that he's the good shepherd. He's the true shepherd. Not these false shepherds who lead people away from Jesus Christ. Oh, they claim to be from God, but they're not, because they're not upholding the Word of God. Now, the kill and destroy phrase of verse 10, remember that there? What is it referring to? I think it's referring to hell, damnation, the lake of fire. I think it's referring to the judgment that all men are going to be faced. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment, the book of Hebrews. And so the devil and his minions are glad to lead people to that state where they will be destroyed. But Jesus does not want that. And so the false shepherds lead people to an outcome of life of everlasting death. Not life. in hell, the final abode, which is the lake of fire. But to keep God's sheep from suffering, that faith, the good shepherd, the true shepherd, what does it say? He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. And a good shepherd will protect the sheep from any predator. And the predator is sin. And God says, I'm going to take that away from my sheep. And so it's supported in that word. I've outlined it for you. See the word for? I lay down my life for, in the Greek, hyper, it's the word, and what it means is, he lays down his life for our sakes, but also in our place. Both of those are carried with that very thing. So, what does the Bible have to say about this laying down his life? Well, just look in the New Testament, you'll see it. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Peter writes to the church as well. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had sin, had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Now notice what it says, by his wounds you have been healed. I've always been angry at the translators here, and also in the Old Testament as well. Every time they talk about the plural, wounds, and people think, well, it's the Romans beat Jesus on the cross, that paid for our sins. Really? That's just added to the sin of mankind. That's not what the text says. This Greek word is in the singular. By his wound. What wound? God the Father struck Jesus on the cross for your sin and mine. He punished him with one strike for sin. Remember Moses in the desert when he got angry with the people and the rock was supposed to give water and he struck the rock two times? He broke the beautiful picture that God wanted of one strike that God was going to bring on Jesus. And he paid the price where he was forbidden to go into the promised land because of that. One strike, that's all it is. By his wound, you and I have been healed of our sin. He's taken our sin away. How beautiful. And Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body by God and made alive in the Spirit. So the New Testament is filled with reciprocal verses teaching the shepherd of our souls died for his sheep. And you know that's a forever message that has to be preached again and again and again, and how important it really is. And so this true shepherd, he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And it's true. To make sure no one misunderstands, Jesus has repeated now this analogy and metaphor here of the shepherd and the sheep. He is the good shepherd, the one true God who will lead his people to the Father. So the flock entrusted to him by the Father is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the believers of the Old Testament. So Jesus will keep and pay any price to make sure that nothing happens to those sheep. And that's a promise from God. I've come that you might have it and have life more abundantly. Jesus' ultimate care and concern is evidenced again in his prediction of his coming substitutionary death for the flock. His satisfactory death paid for our sins. But now there's the third type of shepherd. They're the false shepherds. These are Satan's minions. They have nothing to do with Christianity. They have nothing to do with Christ. They have nothing to do with the true Bible or Yahweh. They are of the devil himself. And they lead the people of this earth away from truth. But then there's the hireling shepherds. We call them false teachers. Look at verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. The heavenly true shepherd is contrasted by Jesus' picture of the hired hand. Now, who is the hired hand? Think about that. We have them all over. They had them in Jesus' day. The hired hand was the Pharisees. Today, we have them in the mega churches all around us. These are the teachers in the spiritual realm who only teach for the paycheck. That's right. They want to, in a sense, milk the flock for all the money that they can personally get and for the kingdom on earth that they can build. We see them all around. They'll use the Bible. They'll use all kinds of things. But they don't care at all for the flock except what they can get out of the flock. And you can probably see it by their bank accounts. If anyone wants to look at my bank account, I don't qualify. But I don't care. I have all the riches of heaven. That belongs to me. And I'm not in any way looking and saying in a way that I wish that were me. No, I don't. But I'm saying these so-called teachers that do this very thing and do not yield to the flock, the shepherd of the flock, they're the false teachers around. They don't tend the sheep, and it's only for their profit. Now, this week's, I was watching the news. Here's an illustration for you. The transportation secretary, what's his name? Pete Buttigieg, said a proposal was underway that would tax Americans for each mile they drive to pay for the new infrastructure, code name for global warming, fortune making for Biden administration. They're going to milk their flock, which is America, for every dime that you have and everything they can get out of you with the excuse for infrastructure or global warming and protection for God's people. I mean, for America's people. The same thing is going on with the false teachers, right? So back to the spiritual realm. Mainly, but not exclusively, where do we find these people? Unfortunately, we find them in the charismatic movement. The and showmanship of earthly Christianity here. They use God's word for self-purpose, and they promise their followers great wealth and health and prosperity if you just follow me in the process here. And they care little or nothing for whether or not the sheep will find their shepherd and eternal life. Now, verse 16. Jesus says something unique. He says, I have other sheep that are not from the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now this is important. Jesus reveals something that was a mystery in the Old Testament. No one could really know this or understand this. From the New Testament, we can look back and see the embryo of it, but no one could really do it in the Old Testament. The Jews were not the only group of people that God wanted to save. And actually, you can look into the Old Testament and find this very thing here, because if you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 18, I'll put it up on the screen here for you, if I think. Yeah, there it is. And you can see that when God called Abraham out and said, I'm going to build a nation through you, Abraham, all your children are going to be part of my fold and my sheep. And he said to him, and through your offspring, that's in the singular, it's referring to the Messiah who was going to come through his offspring. All through your offspring, the Messiah, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. All nations will be blessed. That's right. God says the Messiah was for all people. The Messiah is for the world, and how important it really is. Now, Jesus said, this is the other sheep. So the other sheep are the Gentiles of the world. In other words, all the families of humanity that would come forth from Adam and Eve that were not a part of Abraham, God was interested in them too. God wants to save them. God wants to bring them into one fold. This one fold for now in this dispensation of time, which is the church, the age of the church, is the church. God wants to bring the world into the church. You and I are doing it by supporting our missionaries. You and I can do it in various other ways, maybe going as a missionary, whatever it might be. So to accomplish this, Jesus predicted that Israel's refusal to accept him as a nation and sending him to the cross to die for sin, God would overrule that and use that to build this flock, this other sheep that is there. Now, when eternity comes, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that this one fold is going to have a number of different flocks in them. That's right. It's one fold, and they're all going to be gathered together, and they all belong to God. What's going to be in there? Well, obviously, the entire nation of sinners. saved Israel. We have to make that very clear. Next will be all the Old Testament saints prior to Abraham, and all the saints in the tribulation period, and then all the saints that are born in the millennial age. Again, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, the millennial saints, they will be another flock in the one flock of God. But then the biggest of all is going to be the Church of Jesus Christ. You and I are part of that one flock, and how important it really is. You know, Paul tells us about it to the Ephesians. Whoops, went too quick. Ephesians 2:11-16. You probably can't read it. It's small on the screen. Yeah, I'll read it. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcisions. That's the Jews, which is done in the body in human hands. Remember that of that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. He's talking to the Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once away, far away, have been brought near by the blood, the sacrificial death of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, the body of Christ, out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to recreate both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So think about that. In this age of grace, if anyone wants to enter through the gate of Jesus Christ, they must come in to the sheepfold, which is the body of Christ. And that means both Jews and Gentiles must come in, and they form the Church of Jesus Christ. You here today, no matter who you are, whether you're Jewish by background, whether you're Gentile by background, it doesn't matter. You are now part of the body of Christ. Now, if you were a Jew, you're no longer part of Israel. You become part of the body of Christ, and that's important. Now, a couple of more here in the explanation. Verses 17 to 18. Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The command I received from my Father." Now, in verse 18, he repeats his coming death, but with the proviso that it would be by his permission only. In other words, nobody sent him to die. Nobody killed him unless he chose to give up his life. Now, of course, Jesus was born without sin. So he was not born like you and me. We were born dying. We shall die. Every one of us. We're older folks here now, and you and I know how quick and easy it is to reach that state where we're going to face death. But we live in, I call it God's waiting room, right? Next, he calls. Next, he calls. And we're just, for now, because we love life, hoping that we won't be the next one. But we certainly do want to go on to be with our Lord in heaven. For sure. But we wait upon that. But Jesus is saying here, no one took my life, and no one is going to do it. He declared that he had the authority by God's Father's permission. So that means if he didn't go to the cross, Jesus would have never died. That's right. But he did go to the cross, and he predicts that there's going to be a glorious resurrection. And that's what we're going to celebrate next week on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. How wonderful it is. And that was predicted by Jesus himself. So indeed, Christ's death was wholly voluntary. Don't miss that. And so Jesus was not some helpless pawn on the chessboard of history. He indeed went to the cross for you and me as the faithful shepherd of the Lord. And you know, he said to Pilate, when Pilate said to him, "Don't you realize I have authority over you whether to kill you or keep you alive?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "You would have no power, Pilate, over me if it were not given to you from above." How wonderful and beautiful that is. All right, now, what did all this preaching and teaching of Jesus cause? Confusion. It caused a lot of confusion. It brought the sheep out. They came. But it also caused the others to reject in that process there. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Once more, Jesus' words caused the hearers to believe in him as Messiah or vehemently disbelieve and reject. And my friend, if you're going to go out and give the gospel to people, be prepared for both things. There will be people who will come and receive the word. But there'll be those who'll be very angry with you some way or another. But don't let that discourage you. Jesus even went to the cross for us on that very basis there. But you know, this was predicted for the nation of Israel when Jesus preached it way back in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 8:14. He, the Messiah, will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes the people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. This brings meaning to, you remember Luke's gospel? Luke said in chapter 2, verse 34, when his parents brought him before the temple to be dedicated, you know what happened at that particular time. The priest got up and said this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on..." No, excuse me. He said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against him." So it was predicted even there. And it's important to see that. Simeon, of course, was the leader of the synagogue at that time, and he's the one who gave the blessing. And didn't Jesus say that? I just quoted it, misquoted it a moment ago, Matthew 10:34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the world. I have not come to send peace, but a sword." So don't be discouraged. Be faithful to proclaim the word of God to your family, to your neighbors, or anyone you come into in some way, shape, or form. And all who were listening to them, how did they respond? Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" You know, this was the Pharisees speaking, by the way, and it was the crowd as well, so they both. It was a twofold judgment. He's demon-possessed and he is raving mad. Have you ever been called raving mad because you're a Christian? I have. I don't care. Nonetheless, people have written me letters when I was on the radio and said I was a complete raving lunatic. But nonetheless, I enjoyed that. And they were listening. That was the important thing. But Jesus had already been accused of being demons possessed, didn't he? Chapter 7, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 48. But this was new. Now he was called raving mad. This is the first time it is mentioned in the Gospel of John. But it made me think of another time that even his family said that. Do you remember that? Jesus was preaching from morning, early morning to night, and hadn't eaten, and his family was concerned for him. And it says in Mark 3:31 let me put it up on the screen. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. Why? For they said he's out of his mind. So even his family thought Jesus was crazy. So don't be worried about that when the world thinks you're crazy. The world thinks the church is crazy right now, and it will do anything it can to get rid of it. In fact, I think we're on the road to persecution in America. I really do. I think the church is going to experience it if we stand up for Christ, that is. If we're going to be silent, say nothing, hide in the shadows, well, maybe you're going to get away with things, but not if you speak up. So even his family members. And the last verse. But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon." Remember what Jesus said? When he calls, his flock will hear and respond. And so even in the crowd, there were men and women who believed, along with the blind man, of course, who had eyesight to prove that very thing. They were the sheep, the genuine sheep of the Lord. Now, how do you know if you're the genuine sheep of the Lord? If you come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you come forth and call upon Jesus to save you from your sins and ask him to be your Messiah, to be your God, to be your Savior, to be your Master. If you do that, you have the promise of God. You belong to him. And how beautiful and wonderful it is. Now, of course, when that happens, you don't have to wait to enter eternal life. God brings you immediately and spiritually into the fold of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus the shepherd, the good shepherd. And you're in that fold right now. And there's nothing that can harm you or touch you, because God's going to watch over you every day of your life. And how beautiful that really is. Now, that's important to understand that. So when you get eternal life, you get it the moment you believe. You don't get it when you died. You know, there's people say, well, when you die, you go to purgatory, and, well, you need a priest to pray you out of there or something. Well, you know, that Catholicism nonsense doesn't exist in the Bible. God tells you, it's you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. It's that true that's going to happen. So whatever happens to you in this life, you're never going to lose it. You know, I was reminded quickly here, I'll go quickly here, of the illustration in the Bible that Matthew talks about. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. Read it this afternoon, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. And the 10 virgins were to go out and get oil so they could be prepared for when the bridegroom came. But the illustration tells us that while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. It was too late. The virgins who were ready with the oil went into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others also came, and they banged on the door. They banged. They said, "Open the door for us." But he truly replied, "I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." There's coming a time when the door to heaven will be shut. The door is Jesus Christ's invitation right now. Right now, the door is open, and God will open the door wonderfully to anyone, Jew or Gentile alike, who's willing to receive him as Savior and Lord. But for those who won't, when the time comes, they're going to ask for it, and it's not going to be there. John 10, 7 says, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." Later on, he's going to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." So, my friend, I ask you, have you come? Have you heard the still small voice of Jesus? Have you responded to that voice? That's all it takes, is to reach out and say, "Lord Jesus, I know you're the Savior. I know that you're the Savior of the world, and you promised to be my Savior. Come into my life. Make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I believe that you are the only one that will open the door for heaven for me." And that door will swing wide open, and God will usher you in to his eternal kingdom forever and ever. And all these people at a house for his name here, I know and believe you've all entered in. Amen?
Amen.
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 Thank you, Nathan. And all of us know where we're going. And Jesus said, "Therefore, I am the gate of the sheep." So the gateway is open for those who wish to come. And I pray that you will come. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the teachings in this wonderful text of Scripture. Thank you for showing us how wonderfully that you indeed have chosen us before the foundation of the world. But still, we must come and we must obey the gospel call. And I just pray that everyone here and everyone listening has made that gospel call real in their heart and life. So bless the word to every heart as it's going out and it's here today. And may Jesus Christ be glorified, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.